Thanks again to everyone who's come to our meeting tonight. Appreciate you joining us on a cold night. Just want to try and share simply again the gospel message, and that's how each one can know that their sins are forgiven, how you can be sure that you have peace with God, and you can be sure where you're going to be after this life is over. And I'd just like to look at some verses from the Bible with you that talk about clouds. It's maybe a little bit unusual to build a gospel message around that, but I've just appreciated how some of these mentions in God's Word about clouds link together. And this has actually been on my mind for a while. It's usually in the summertime that I spend a lot of my work day outside, and I get the opportunity to look up quite a bit. And it's not that I'm not busy, it's not that I'm not running, but you know, sometimes you get looking up and it's pretty amazing what you can see. Yesterday was one of those cold and crisp Manitoba winter days, and I don't think, at least at Ely, there wasn't any clouds yesterday. Today's a little different, kind of a broken sky, but it's those summer days when I really get awed by the clouds. I don't know if you've ever watched a prairie thunderstorm move in from the west, and you know, it's almost happening right before your eyes. You can just stand there and watch these systems move in sometimes, and it's just a continual change up there in that sky. And I'm thinking about a couple things about clouds, and one of them is the creator of the clouds. And I want to just look with you in Genesis 1 about a God who created this world that we live in. And I think it's on the second day that he made this sky where we'll find the clouds. So, you know, it's an amazing thing that the Bible tells us that God made everything that in this world just by the word of his power. Sometimes we don't stop and just think about how marvelous that is, or how amazing that is, that, you know, you look around us, you watch how long it takes them to put a building up downtown, one of those multi-story skyscrapers, and here God, over the course of 6 days, created this universe that he's put us in. But Genesis 1, verse 1, we'll just read a few verses here. And it's in the beginning that God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament," or an expanse, "in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And we could keep reading on how God laid out, he separated dry land and the seas, and brought in plant and animal life and lights in the heavens, and on. You guys know this story well, but I just want to look at this aspect of how God made this expanse above this earth that was without form and void. I can't really explain what that looked like. I'm not sure what exactly creation looked like at the end of day one, but I just have to take God's word literally when it says in verse 6 that God established an expanse or some sort of distance between waters that were below and waters that were above. And he called that space, he called that expanse heaven. And then he continued to design in that space, as we read later. But Psalm 147 tells us that it's God who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow upon the mountains. It's God who is in control of that space. It's God who's designed it. It's God who, over the years, sustains it, maintains it, keeps it in perfect balance. John tells us that all things were made by God, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it's God that is behind all things. It's God that's behind you and I and the breath that we have. They're ultimately in his hand. We are individually and uniquely created by God. He's given us a consciousness of him. Each of us have souls that will live forever, and each of us are accountable to God because he created us. We sometimes maybe act like we're our own thing, and that we answer, maybe we think only to our own parents or only to the authorities that are around us, but we know that ultimately, or we should know that ultimately, each of us are answerable to God. I just want to draw a couple things out more about this one who's created the clouds, and I'm going to read a few verses from Job 36. I'm going to just lean on a New King James Version translation, because I think it's a little easier to understand than the original. But it says that God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the people, he gives food in abundance. He covers his hand with lightning and commands it to strike. I don't know if you can follow there. This is Elihu that's going back and forth with Job. And, of course, Job has a story all to itself. But there's this recognition by these men that it's God who has control of the sky and control of the rain and control of the clouds, control of the thunder and the lightning. And it's all in his hands. And one of the things I always think about is, you know, as much as man, the kids are coming home and they're talking about the water cycle, right? And its evaporation and its precipitation. And as much as man thinks that it can that they can explain how this all works, and I think by and large we maybe can describe the cycle of water in our earth, but it's still God that is ultimately influencing how much water gets drawn up into those clouds and how it's spread out and where it all lands. You know, my summer is driven a lot by a weather forecast, and I can tell you it's horribly unreliable, and I think that's just because man really doesn't understand the forces that are behind what's happening when it even rains, just what the clouds are doing. It's only God that is in control of all of this. He is our creator. He is the creator of all things, and he is the one that we will one day all meet either as our judge at the judgment seat of Christ, or as our judge at the great white throne. And it's those that meet God at the great white throne. They're going to meet him there in their sin. They're going to meet him there unforgiven and unredeemed. And that's not going to be a meeting that ends well for anyone. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so at the end of our life here on earth is death, but it's after that, it's a judgment that's going to happen in eternity that is really what we should be thinking of as we work our way through this life. Many people just focus on today, focus on tomorrow, maybe focus on next year, but really God wants us thinking beyond that. God wants us thinking about our souls and about the reality of coming judgment and the need for each one to prepare to meet God. So that's the creator of the clouds. I want to look next in Genesis about a rainbow in the clouds. You guys will know the story of Noah well, and I'm not going to read it through again. But of course, God gave instructions to Noah on how to build an ark to save himself and his family, and God's animal creation from destruction when God judged the earth with a flood. And we've just been thinking about how perfect God's creation was and how it was just as he wanted it to be, and that every step of the way as he did it, he declared that it was good. It was acceptable, and in his eyes he was happy with what he had done. And yet we know that early in creation, we have Adam and Eve, and they sin against God. They take fruit from a tree that God told them they shouldn't take it from. And there's this separation. There's immediately sin breaks the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God, and they're banished from the garden, right? They're sent out, and it's never the same again. And in the generations that follow, you've got evil reigning in the heart of man. You've got Cain killing his brother Abel. And at the time of Noah, the Bible tells us that the earth was filled with violence. It doesn't take long, and man sidetracks all the good that God has done in creation. And in his own will and in his own way, he goes his own way. And Genesis 6 tells us that God saw the wickedness of man. It was great in the earth. And that every imagination of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had even made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God gets to this point at the time of Noah, where he looks out and he just sees evil all around him. He just sees man doing what man does, and it grieves him. It repents him that he even had made man. And the Lord says that he's going to destroy man off the face of the earth, and the created beings, except for Noah and his family. And so God describes a way for Noah and his family to be saved, to be preserved from this judgment of water that he brings about on the earth. But I think in that story, is a principle that is important for us to understand in this gospel meeting. It's a principle that applies even today in all our lives. The Bible tells us, New Testament tells us, that as it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the end times, so it is in the last days. And I think the days that we're in right now, I guess I'm not to judge, but I wouldn't be surprised if they're not much different. The heart of man is not much different than it was in the days of Noah. Today, there's very little recognition of God in society. God's rules, God's laws, which were foundational to society, now they're disregarded. Man wants to go his own way. And there's really no thought, there's no consideration of the consequences of disobedience to God in the heart of man today. Most people today aren't too worried about what happens after this life. And that really is sad, and it's not an understanding, or it's not an attitude that's going to do them well in eternity. But what I wanted to draw from and connect from the story of Noah and connect to our lives, and it's simple, it's that, you know, we're reminded in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of God's standard. It was in Noah's day, it was widespread, the rebellion of man, and so it is today. Maybe some here don't feel that they're really all that bad, or that they've really honor God, or they don't respect God, or they don't try to follow his ways according to them. Maybe that's kind of how you look at the path of life, is that, yeah, I'm trying. I'm maybe not going to just accept that I'm a sinner, but I also don't think that I'm as bad as everyone else. Well, in God's eyes, we all come short of his standard. We're all sinners, whether we've just told lies, whether we just the odd time take something that doesn't belong to us, or whether we've had evil thoughts about another person, any of those things. And one of them is a sin in God's eyes, and will keep you away from God's heaven, because God is perfect. He can't allow sin in his presence, and yet it's our nature to sin. We're born sinners, and we just continue to practice it all the way through our lives. And so the way God judged in Noah's day was with a flood. We read in Romans 6 and 23 that the wages of sin is death. And so in a future day, our sin will bring about eternal consequences. And if we die in our sins, the Bible tells us that that means we're going to go to hell. In Noah's day, there was immediate judgment for all those that didn't know God and didn't take the way that God had provided, that ark that saved Noah and his family. I want to just read in Genesis 9 and 13 about this rainbow that God makes as a covenant between him and between Noah. Genesis 9 and 12 says that God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow or rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. So we were singing that song about standing on the promises of God, and I was thinking about really what a rainbow in the clouds is a symbol of and what it really speaks to us of. And you know, it's just reiterated in these verses we've just read. It's a reminder of the faithfulness of God and the longevity of his promises. When God makes a promise, he doesn't ever stray from that. He doesn't ever change his mind. He doesn't ever roll with the times or tweak it. God is not one to change his mind. We have his word. His word is stable. His word is steadfast. It's unchanging. It's recorded in the way that he gave it through his spirit to different individuals to write down. We have it still today. And these are words, these are promises that we can rely on. These are words that we can rest in and trust in. And just as the ark protected Noah and his family from God's judgment, it's by being saved that we can avoid coming judgment if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. So you have Noah here, and he had this rainbow that was the promise to him and his family, and it's been a promise through subsequent generations that God is not going to judge the world with a flood. And we can also rest in God's promises. He's faithful to his word. What he says, he will do. If you recognize that you are a sinner before God and repent of those sins, salvation is available to you if you just trust simply that Jesus died for you. And his word, his promise is sure, and it will last long into the future. The third aspect I want to think about with clouds is in our New Testament. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 9, I want to look at God's beloved son in a cloud. And again, this story is probably well known to most. It's the transfiguration story. And we'll just read it quickly. Mark 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of that cloud, saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. So it's kind of a hard story to picture. But there's something supernatural here, something miraculous that the disciples got to see when Peter and James and John went up with Jesus here to this high mount. These three men get to witness the Lord Jesus' appearance change into something glorious. I don't know that I can describe what happened there, but Jesus' face began to shine like the sun. His clothes became miraculously white, whiter as white, exceeding whiter than snow, more white than anything on earth can whiten them, right? So there's this change in Jesus' appearance before these men, and there is this encounter with Moses and Elijah, and then, as I understand it, it's over all of them that this cloud descends from above, and out of this cloud comes a voice that states the following: "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Or there's different versions of it depending on which gospel you look at, but here it's, "This is my beloved son, hear him," or "Listen to him." And so really, you know, these men had been with Jesus through his earthly ministry here. They've seen him do many great things already, miracles and healing, and they've witnessed his power over creation, over the limitations of men, and yet here they've witnessed something that I'm sure they never forgot, in that they saw just maybe a small glimpse of who this one was that had been sent down from heaven, and that they saw a little bit of the glory of God. And if I can just share a little bit of that with you today and make you think about this one that came all the way down from the heights of glory. He left heaven above, and he came to this earth, and he came in humble form, came to earthly parents, didn't arrive in a palace or with any great fanfare. He had a humble life. I think scripture records that his appearance wasn't anything that struck others as unusual or particularly attractive or appealing. He was very much as any other 30-something Jewish man would have been in that day, and yet, of course, underneath that outward appearance was someone very special, and someone that God recognized at this time before his disciples and before others, before Moses and Elijah, that this was someone who was very special, very unique, very different. He was, in fact, God's only son, and he deserved to be heard. He deserved to be noticed. What we know, those of us that believe in him, and what we want to tell you about in this gospel meeting tonight, is that he was, in fact, like no other man that had ever walked on this earth. He was uniquely sinless. He wasn't born a sinner. And there wasn't one time in his life when he was tainted by sin, or when sin had an effect on him. He was around sinners, but he was able to keep himself separate from sin. And sin couldn't touch him because he was God. He was able to withstand the temptation of Satan. He was able to move through a world that was full of evil, and yet that evil didn't change who he was. He was perfect in everything that he said and he did, and uniquely qualified to do what he said he was coming to do, which was to bear our sins at Calvary's cross and purchase our redemption. And you know, he was a very unique person, and he uniquely cares for your soul and loves you more than you'll ever know. And so in preaching the gospel tonight, we just want to point you to him as the only Savior of sinners. There's nothing in our words. There's nothing in this building. There's nothing in coming and hanging out here that can make you better. It's only he that can forgive your sins. Lastly, I want to look at this one that is going to come again in the clouds. And Revelation chapter 1 is going to be the final portion that we look at. And this is a future day when the Lord Jesus is going to return to this earth. John's writing this book looking forward. And Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So again, the verse we just read is future. We're thinking here about a day when the Lord Jesus is going to return to this earth as a judge. You remember when Jesus ascended from this earth after he had died and risen again and showed himself to his followers, that in Acts 1 we read that two angels came down, and they said to those disciples that were unclear about what to do next, that, you know, "Why do you stand, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so in Acts 1, Jesus was taken up with a cloud, and that cloud received him out of their sight. And now in Revelation 1, you've got Jesus returning to earth in judgment, and his coming is going to be with clouds. And yet for so many in this world, the promise that Jesus will return is one that kind of people joke or make fun of or make light of. 2 Peter tells us about scoffers in that day that said, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And while that may not be your attitude, you may not doubt that God is still moving, God is still working, that God will come back again, if you aren't preparing yourself for an eternity that's to come, in a way you are questioning the truth of God's promise. Because if you believe that he was coming, you would prepare yourself for an eternity that lies ahead. 2 Peter tells us that God, he's not slack, he's not slow, he's not lazy in fulfilling his promises. He hasn't forgotten that he's going to return, but rather it's his grace, it's his long-suffering, it's his willingness to give each one another opportunity to trust him that has him holding off. That's why it's not God's will that anyone would perish in their sins. And that's why God, in his mercy, is giving each one another chance. Tonight, this gospel meeting, if you're in your sins, if you're outside of Christ, is yet another chance for you to repent and believe the gospel, for you to find the Savior even tonight. And so that's our prayer, is that you would believe in this one that has created all things, even the clouds, the one who has created you, and and it is you that will one day stand before him. We want you to think about the promises that he's given. The promise of the rainbow has over the generations since Noah stood true. God brings us rain, but God is not. God brings us storms, some of them very severe, but God still never has judged the earth with water like he did in that day. And we want to think about the one who was transfigured in that cloud and the one who God recognized as being his beloved son. That's the same one who went to Calvary's cross and died so that we can be saved, we can be forgiven. And then to think about this day that's coming when there's going to be a sight in the sky. Bible tells us that everyone's going to see that moment when the Lord returns in the clouds. It's going to be an amazing event. And yet ahead of that event, each of us need to be prepared. Each of us need to be forgiven. Each of us need to be right with God, to be with him in that day on his side. So that would be our prayer tonight. And we'll just close our meeting now then with prayer.